About that. Now, don't get lost down in the forest. Bring yourself back up above the forest here for a second. I'm gonna come all the way up here. I'm coming up all the way up here with you guys. Why are you guys sit so far back here? I'm kidding. All right. All right. Let's do it. But you got to remember, this is the link. Yeah, there you go. Look, Dave Dennis. That's awesome. You got to remember, this is the link. This is important. This is important stuff between the leaders of Israel who led Moses and Joshua into the promised land. And then you're going to get a period of the judges that are going to take somewhere between 3 to 400. It's really probably more like 350. 3 to 350 years of time. It's a link between the previous leaders and the kings. That's where we are in the Bible. We're trying to give you a high view of the Bible because we want you to rightly divide the word, know how it all fits together. That's what the phrase means. Know how the Bible all fits together. And so one of the great ways to do it, I think, this is just a little tip for you, is to literally take the judges, write them down, and see how long and from what time period they ruled. That'll help you immensely. Keep it in the front of your journal, right behind it. Write down Israel on one side and Judah on the other, and write down all the kings of Israel and their time that they served. And over here, Judah and the time that they served. I'm telling you, it's going to help you immensely if you do it. You can always go back to it. And I'm going to check every one of you. I've got a photographic memory of who was here tonight. And I'm going to check because we have a million journals here. Write them out. I'm telling you, it'll revolutionize this part of the Bible for you if you'll write down when they were kings. Okay? And when they were judges. And now we're in the period of the judges. We're not talking about people with black robes who made decisions. We're talking about people that God raised up to extricate the Israelites from tough, terrible circumstances. Listen to this, that they themselves got into. And God just completely, somebody told me the other day, they were bored with judges. Yeah, they were bored with judges. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, I feel bad because, you know why I feel bad? Because you're missing it. God's grace is just raining down on his people time after time after time. And you and I, we get tired of it because we're performance-based. We're performance-based. We want to live up and we want you to hold us to rules. If we do this, then you'll do that type of a relationship. And God isn't in it that way, necessarily. He's showering you with the blessings of life and me with the blessings of life. And when we screw up, not that it's a crutch, but God's grace is there to pick us up and transform us down to more Christ-likeness. Doesn't mean you can just coast. You have to participate with him. We've talked about it a million times. But the judges is this incredible story of God's grace time after time after time of blessing people who are disobedient. Oh my goodness. And so we get to chapter 11. Really kind of one of the most difficult chapters of the whole Bible. If you were going to ask questions of the Lord when you get to heaven, you would probably ask him about this chapter. Except for I don't think you're going to be asking him any questions, personally. I think you'll be too busy praising him and participating in worship that it's not going to matter then. And so that's my own opinion. But here we move from these two that we saw last week that Xander talked about, Tola and Jair, however you say it, in around 118 BC. Now we get to Jephthah, which means to open. That's what his name means, to open. And he is at about 1097 BC, about 1097 BC. You get that? Yeah, everybody good with that? Okay, so what is this all about? what is this all about? Here it is. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite. Stop! I can't even get that far. I have a feeling none of us know where Gilead is. Look, if you're on the map of Israel, it's east of the Jordan River. There are 2.5 tribes that live over there. This is important for you. It's important for me to know this, or it's just kind of meaningless. I always say, write down the timelines, look at the maps. And over on the east side of the Jordan, there was 2.5 tribes. Do you remember? Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe, right, of Manasseh. Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And there's debate amongst Bible scholars when they first went into the promised land, whether they were doing all that God called for them, or what, God bless you, or whether they were okay staying east of the Jordan, because that wasn't originally what was planned out. But they stayed east of the Jordan. And here, that's what the Bible calls the area of Gilead. That's where Jephthah lives. Got it? Oh, man. Okay. What's that? No, he is with the 2.5 tribes, but he's not with... Right. Exactly. Now, Jephthah, the Gileadite, listen to this. First thing that's mentioned about him. Somehow, some way, given his background, you're going to see it here in a minute. He was a mighty man of valor. These are like, you know, this is like the movies that I like to watch. Gladiator guy type guys. You know, rough, tumble, battle, fight. He was a mighty man of valor. We know that about him. But also, what was he? He was the son of a harlot. A prostitute, a concubine, right? Some would call it, in the sense, right, illegitimate. Outcast. Doesn't have all his social, you know, for lack of a better way of saying it, graces or ducks in a row. Hold on now, this is a message for us. He was the son of a harlot, and Gilead, listen, the dad named Gilead begot Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bore other sons, or sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, the legitimate kids, for lack of a better way of saying it, the wife, right? When they grew up, listen to this. They drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You're going to have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." I just wonder if anybody here has ever felt like an outcast. Or if anybody here ever not felt part of the in crowd. Or anybody here, listen, isn't part of the rich crowd or the popular crowd or the crowd that runs, you know, what I'm talking about. Or the ones that are on the homecoming court. Or right? And he wasn't one of them. And he felt it and he knew it. You're going to see that here in a minute. But what I want you to see, folks, what I want you to see is that God picked him. We were going through Matthew today with a guy that really kind of hadn't studied Matthew. It was so awesome. And we were talking about the ladies. Actually, we were going through John, but we were talking about Matthew's genealogy. And we were talking about the four ladies who were mentioned in the book of Matthew. And he was like, really? When we talked about the occupations of Rahab and Tamar, linked to Jesus Christ eternally, and they were prostitutes. What? You see, when I first read the Bible, that wasn't going in and computing right. I was thinking, wait a minute, there need to be all saints that I'm reading about. When you read the book of Genesis, you go, wow, this is like tremendous dysfunction. What's going on here? I thought there were supposed to be angels in this book. What's going on here? Saints! And God picks Jephthah, the outcast, the illegitimate one, the one who didn't feel. Listen, he had insecurities probably, and so he probably made up with it by being a strong guy. Sound familiar? People do it now. They mask it with things. They're hurting inside. They're hurting inside, but they mask it with strength or athletics or music, or they're good at something, but inside they're hurting and dying. That's Jephthah. He fled from his brothers and he dwelt in the land of Tob. Now, all I can say is on the map, Tob is in Gilead and go north, and it's just beside the bottom part of Sea of Galilee on the eastern side. It's over where Gadara is or was. Remember the demoniac was over there? Remember that? The Gadarenes? Okay, it's up that way. So Jephthah fled. He's a mighty man of valor. You see what I'm trying to say here? He's hurting inside, but he's tough outside. And he goes and he gets away from them and he goes up way north, 50 miles, 60 miles, way north. You're talking, now remember, they didn't have Lexus then or Audis then. They had feet. And to go 50, 60 miles up that way is a long trek. And here he goes, and he dwelt in the land of Tob, and in my Bible it says, and worthless men banded together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Not really worthless in the sense that they, as people, didn't have worth, but they were idle people. They were people who looked for something to do. They were without property or employment. Does this story sound familiar to you? There's somebody else later in the Bible who grabs a bunch of ragtag people and uses them in a mighty way. Anybody know who? Who? Some say Jesus. What else? Jesus is true. David. David and Jesus. That's exactly right. You got them both. In 1 Samuel 25, 4 through 8, you can read about, it's funny. It even refers to some people in David's outfit who couldn't pay their debts. He got, you know, just people. He just, you know, people, just all kinds of different people and da 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 da. And God works that way. And here Jephthah gets these people who were idle. But listen, listen, listen. This is the part that excites me, man. I'm serious about this. I get it. We get bored with life sometimes. But this is exciting. I mean, God's grace in a person's life, if we can show people why I did that little thing on Sunday, I went through what the purpose of your life is. What's the purpose of your life? What are you going through life for? See, Jesus Christ gives you unbelievable purpose and meaning for your life. And if you can tell people about the purpose for their life, you see, they're going to go from idle and worthless, as this Bible calls it, but I don't know if that's the exact translation, idle and just having no direction, to like, boom, knowing where they're going in life, solid, stable people who want to go and win the battle. That's what we're doing here, folks. We have this hope that lies within us. We know who we are in Christ. We want to tell people who they are or can be in Christ, because we know if they'll catch it, if the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they discover who they are in Christ, there is no telling what we can do. I wish the church would rediscover this. The church is more interested in how many people they can get through the doors than telling them who they are in Christ. They're more interested in how much money's in the box. They're more interested in how cool they can make their worship leaders. It's nonsense. And we have to give them this hope that we know who we are in Jesus Christ. When we know, man, when we know who we are and where we're going, we win battles. We don't flounder around in life. And here, he takes this messed up party out raiding with him. By the way, oh, where's Brad? See, the Oakland Raiders are in the Bible. But anyway. But it came to pass after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. The people of Ammon made war against Israel. See, what you would do in your head, because you know the Old Testament and you've been following along, you've been coming all the time, you would know that Ammonites are always enemies of the people of Israel. You know that? That Ammonites are always enemies of the people of Israel. If you went back to Genesis 19, 37 and 38, you would see that Lot Abraham's nephew. His daughters got concerned that they weren't going to have babies, so they got him drunk and had sex with him. And the oldest son or daughter had a son named Moab. And the youngest daughter had a son named Ben-Ammi, Ammonites. And those Ammonites live east of the Jordan River. And what country is east of the Jordan River? Come on, Jordan. And what's the capital of Jordan? Ammon. You see, it all comes from the Bible. How do they pronounce it? Did they pronounce it Ammon? Ammon, there you go. I knew I said that wrong. Okay, but these people are enemies. You would know it immediately when you're reading. See, you would know it because you know the Bible. You know what you're building upon here. When you came across this in this chapter, as you were preparing for tonight, when you read ahead and you said, oh, I know Ammonites, but I can't remember who they were. You would go back and look them up because that's how you learn. And you would instantly know now from time going forward, every time you read the word Ammon or Ammonites, you'd go, enemies. And they're Lot's kid, right? And they've always been a thorn in the side of the children of Israel. So they're going to make war against Israel, Ammon is, or Ammon. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead, you know, the people down here, in the middle where Gilead is, they called up the Tob. They texted. No, they didn't text. They actually sent leaders and people to go up and talk to Jephthah from the land of Tob. He must have been a man of mighty valor on the outside because they knew instantly when here comes the war, let's get Jephthah. And so they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander, that we may fight against the people of Ammon, or however, I'm going to say Ammon, so sorry. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, he responds back, did you not hate me? You know how it feels to be hated? you get it? You get some of the feelings that are pouring out of this guy? Outside, he's mighty. Inside, he feels it. They've called him names. He's lived in a house where he was called names. They've kicked him out. They've said he was, you know, the illegitimate one. You don't belong with us. Get out of here. You're worthless. That's all going through his mind. And here, he writes back and says, wait a minute. Why are you talking to me? You hate me. You imagine how that would feel? And expelled me, you even expelled me from my father's house. Why have you come to me now when you are in distress? Now listen, folks. Here's the first lesson. Here's the fork in the road. You see, I know what I would do if I was Jephthah. I would have held a grudge. I would have told him to buzz off. You hated me then. You can hate me now. I ain't saving you. You get it? He doesn't do it. He didn't hold a grudge. He didn't hold a grudge. He forgave them in his heart and said, listen to this. The elders of Gilead said to him, that is why we've turned again to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the people of Ammon. In Leviticus 19, I just got to show it to you. Just, you're going to have to turn there, Edie, sorry. In Leviticus 19, you know me and Edie love each other. You know this. And we talk about how our love language is teasing each other. So I know it gets tedious, but we love each other. And when I go over to her house, she gives me the business the whole time, and it's great. Leviticus 19:18. I just want you to see this. This is all throughout the Bible. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. See, it's right there in the Levitical laws. What are the Levitical laws? The Levitical laws are worship laws. Do you want to worship the Lord? Be a forgiver. Put Christ in his proper place. You want to hold your grudge? Basically what you're saying is, I'm the one that has the right to penalize you for what you've done, not you, God. In other words, you're supplanting him as king of your life. You're making an idol of your unforgiveness. From the beginning, in the Levitical laws, in the worshipful laws, he said, do not hold a grudge. In Romans 12, he says, as much as it's up to you, you can't control the other person, in other words, the Lord said, as much as it's up to you, you maintain peace with everybody. Now, I want you to think about this. This isn't pastor speak. You come to a fork in the road. You're feeling bad. The people who have treated you terrible now need you. How many times have you said in your heart, oh, you need me now, huh? Right? He could have gone off the rails here and told him to pound salt, and that would have been the end of it, and he would have missed all of the beauty and the victory. But he doesn't. See, I'm convinced Jephthah knew the word. You're going to see it here in a minute. And I'm convinced Jephthah knew Leviticus 19:18. You're going to see in a minute why I think he knew the word of God. And here, right from the beginning, I could take you to other scriptures. Let your yeses be yes, your no be no. Psalm, we write this down if you want to. Psalm 115:11 talks about releasing our right to penalize somebody to the Lord. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is not for the other person. It's for you because it's killing you and it's killing me. Okay, that's my first lesson. Right here at the fork in the road, this man put it aside and let the Lord do his work. And he said, listen, verse 9, if you take me back home to fight against the people of Ammon and the Lord delivers them to me, then shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said to him, Jephthah, the Lord will be a witness between us. If we don't do according to your words, then if we don't do according to your words, in other words, we're making this vow, then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and listen to this, and the people made him head and commander over them. Just as a side note, I wonder how his brothers felt now. The people make him the head, the captain of the guard, the general, the army, the judge. He's the judge. He's the deliverer now for the people east of the Jordan. He's going to, listen, weed out the enemy and make it free and safe to travel there and through. You see? I wonder how his brothers felt. Another lesson. Be kind. Be kind. But anyway, that's for another day. And commander over them, and Jephthah spoke all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. Now listen, that's fascinating because that's the place where Laban and Jacob made an agreement in Genesis 31 for Laban's daughters. Remember that? If not, you can go back there and look. But anyway, he makes an agreement here, and Jephthah now, verse 12, sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, what do you have against me that you've come to fight against me in my land? Here's what, listen to this, Jephthah's going to do first. He's going to try peaceful negotiations. What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me? And the king of the people of Ammon answered, what do you know when you see Ammon? What do you know? What do you think? You think enemy. It's the enemy of the people of God. Because Israel took away my land. This is the king of Ammon saying back to Jephthah, an Israelite, listen to this. Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan. Those are some rivers. Now, therefore, restore those lands peacefully. So, listen to what Jephthah did. Yeah, right, roll your eyes there. He didn't take anything away from them. It was the Israelites' land. But anyway, Jephthah again sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon and said to him, thus say Jephthah, Israel did not take away the land of Moab, nor the land of the people of Ammon. You could go to Numbers 21, 21 through 35, and you can see the story of what we're about ready to talk about. For when Israel came up from Egypt, they walked through the wilderness as far as the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Okay? And then Israel sent messengers to the king of Edom saying, please let me pass through this land. Now he's talking about all the different people when they were coming up out of Egypt. And the king of Edom would not heed. And in like manner, they sent to the king of Moab. Moab is east of the Jordan. But he would not consent. So Israel remained in Kadesh, and they went along the wilderness and bypassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab and came to the east side of the land of Moab and camped on the other side of Arnon. But they didn't enter the border of Moab, for the Arnon was the border of Moab. Then Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of Amorites. Amorites and Ammonites, right? See, the Amorites' land, listen to this, what I'm about ready to say. The Amorites' land used to be the Ammonites' land. The Amorites gave it over to the Ammonites. And who are the Amorites? You would know this because you've been following along in the Old Testament. You've been writing down in your journal who the enemies of God are. And the enemies came from one of the sons of Canaan. They came, they were enemies of God who came from one of the sons of Canaan. You can find that in Genesis 10, 15 through 16. And two of these kings, all right, hang with me. Sihon and Og were defeated by Israel in Deuteronomy 31. Go there afterwards and you can see. All right, enough of the history. But see, this is important. You got it? And here's why I'm going to tell you it's important. Because you are to possess what God has for you. It's a New Testament picture. But now when you go to possess, here's what we say as wimpy little Americans. Oh, I thought I was going to be so perfect now that I'm a Christian. And I wouldn't have to battle and fight. No, the Lord says you're still battling and fighting, but I've given you the inheritance and everything you need to win the victory. But here's what happens to us. When a battle comes, we run the other way, and we miss all the beauty of the victory. See, everything that is happening to you, listen, folks, this is hard to say. God is preparing you for something. I don't know what it is. It's different as I look down the rows. I know lots of you are going through tough times, right? Tough times. And it's hard to say, except for it's true, that when you're going through these tough times, you can do one of two things. All right, this is, I'll use Xander's. You can get bitter or you can get better. And what the difference is I. You see, God is preparing you for something. You say, oh, I was an illegitimate kid. I had a terrible self-esteem when I was growing up. God can still use you. Oh, man, you told me I was going to be the deliverer. I tried to run away. You called me out of running away, and you now are asking me to go to battle. Yeah, but if you'll go to battle, you're going to win. If you'll stand up to what you fear or what's your enemy or what is distracting you from walking where God has you to walk, if you run away from it, you're never going to catch the beauty of what God wants to do in and through you. You're just going to flounder in the wilderness. What an amazing picture here. And here he's going through all these kings. You're reading it in your one-year Bible and you're going, oh man, I can't wait to the end of this chapter. And here God's screaming out to you that he wants you to participate in the battle. And there's going to be a lot of enemies. And here he goes through them all. Verse 19, then Israel sent messengers to Sihon. I just told you that. Who's Sihon? He's that Amorite king that was defeated. But anyway, back when they were trying to get through here, Sihon, king of Heshbon, said to them, hey, or the king of Israel said, hey, let us pass through. And Sihon didn't trust Israel to pass through. So Sihon gathered all his people together and camped in Jahaz and fought against these Israelites. And the Lord God of Israel, good for Japheth, by the way, for giving God the credit, delivered Sion and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. And Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites. You see, victory from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel, see how great Japheth is in this sense, in that he gives credit to the Lord. I mean, he's a mighty man of valor, like Joshua. Here's what I'd have been saying, man, God, you knew what you were doing when you made me, because I can fight. That's what I would say. Here he's giving credit to the Lord. That's what we need to do. He gave you the breath. He gave you the ability. He gave you this thing to do in your life. Give credit back to him. So, Amorites before his people, verse 23, should you possess it? And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people of Israel. Should you then possess it? Will you not possess whatever Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? This is great. See, Moab had a god named Chemosh. Chemosh had two arms like this. They'd heat up the arms. They'd lay babies on it, firstborns. They sacrificed their kids. That was the Moabite god. Do you notice that the Amorites and Moabites must have blended together, and now you find that god in the other culture? You see it. By the way, in 2 Kings 22, it says in the valley of Hinnom, which is right beside the gates of Israel or Jerusalem, guess what they extricated out of the valley of Gehenna, right beside there. They extricated these gods that sacrificed babies. In other words, the Israelites deteriorated in sin to the point where they started doing it. Awful. That's 2 Kings 22. That's in the future. But here, he's saying, come on. If you think your God can do it, let's see. That's what he's doing. He's daring their God. So whatever the Lord our God take possession of before us, we will possess. And now are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel? Did he ever fight against them while Israel dwelt in Heshbon and its villages, in Aroer and its villages, and all the cities along the banks of Arnon? For 300 years, why didn't you recover them within that time? In other words, if you think this is your country, why didn't you call upon your God in the last 320 years and have it dispossess our God? The reason is because it couldn't. No way. This is our land. That's what he's saying. See that? And so you go on a little bit. Therefore, 27, I have not sinned against you, but you wronged me by fighting against me. May the Lord the judge, circle that. Another part of the Old Testament calls him the judge of the world. Render judgment this day between the children of Israel and the people of Ammon. However, the king of the people of Ammon didn't heed the words which Jephthah sent to him. In other words, Jephthah said, listen, here are all the reasons why this is our land and not your land. It is our land. And the king said, pound salt, we're going to fight you. We don't care what you say or any good logical reason. We're going to fight you. And then listen to this. This is really important. You want to serve the Lord in victory in battle? Circle this next verse, 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon a different relationship, the Holy Spirit, I believe, of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can look at it in chapter 3, verse 10, chapter 6, verse 34. When these judges need victory and ministry and resource and fight, the Lord came upon them by the Spirit of God, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced toward the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. What a dummy. Are you catching why that was such a bad move? The Lord had already given him the victory, folks. He didn't have to make a vow. The Lord had already given him the victory. It's like, remember at the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter said, hey, this is so awesome. Let's set up some booths or something, you know. And God, you know, they're like, come on, man, be quiet. Can't you just let the silence be? Why do you have to always talk? And here, you see, he's going to win. And he makes this vow. If you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. And, circle and right there, if you have a Bible that's yours, I will offer it up as a burnt offering. What do you know about a burnt offering, folks? It had to be totally consumed. It was totally consumed by the fire. What else do you know about the burnt offering? It was a free will offering. You gave it freely. You weren't compelled to give it. Do you notice here, listen, do you notice here man's tendency? If I do this, God, you do this. What's that? Performance. We always want to take ourselves out from where the blessings of grace come and remove ourselves and put us under this place where we have to get back up to God. If he doesn't have to do it, he's already won the battle. If he'll just go fight with his folks. Here he says, hey, let's make a vow. I say that and I do the same thing. My mouth runs. Right, Jan? And so, right? And so you have this here and you have this vow. Now, let me read 32 and through 33. So Jephthah advanced toward the people of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. Can you imagine how great he must be feeling? Oh, man, this is so good. I mean, think about it. They called me. I was 80, you know, 50, 60, 70 miles away. I mean, they really wanted me. And, you know, as I was making this vow, I told the Lord, I'll win this for you, Lord, but you got to do something for me. Right? Or, I'm going to win. I'll do something for you, but I'm going to win this for you. And if I do it, I know you're going to, if I do what I said I was going to do, I knew you were going to make this victory for me, and we're walking, and we're coming down, and, you know, we've fought, and we've battled, and we're winning. I mean, you imagine, listen to this. This is a guy who takes pride in his fighting. He's been hurt inside, and he makes this rash vow, and he defeated them. And when Jephthah came to his house at verse 34 at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him. Listen to how sweet this is. I mean, this is sweet. You get it? Don't miss the horror, or excuse me, don't miss the sweetness about the horror that you're going to read about here. He comes out with timbrels and dancing. There was his daughter coming out to meet with, and she was his, listen, his only child. And he's walking down the path. He's coming back. And it came to pass when he saw her. Listen, can you imagine when their eyes met? She's excited. She's so happy. She's heard the stories. Her dad is one. They look at each other, and his whole world now comes crumbling down. It came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low." Wow, that's nice, Dad. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. So she said to him, you want to hear the most astounding verse of the Bible? Okay, read the next one. So she said to her dad, "My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon." And then she said to father, "Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I." You imagine how God-fearing, how sweet, how wonderful this kid is. She comes out, the eyes meet, he's in horror. She's like, "What's wrong, Dad? What's wrong? I made this vow." She says, "You do what you told the Lord." What a sweet kid. Do you see how much she treasures the Lord? Do you see something else, parents, disciplers, grandparents, friends of people you're discipling? Do you see this? Kids want you to have integrity. D.L. Moody said, Maybe one person reads the Bible, but 100 people are going to read you. Wait a minute here. Do you see how kids are desiring that their parents stand in integrity, stand for something, stand up for what is godly, stand up for what is right? I mean, we could do a whole sermon about this now. I mean, do you brag at the table about cheating on your taxes? Do you love stealing the pens from the office? The kids are watching. They want you to be godly. Kids want to be led. They don't want all these just freedoms. When you talk to kids that have all the freedom, you know what they say about their parents? Did they even care? They didn't even care about me. They didn't care what I did. And here, she is a beautiful, godly lady. She says, Dad, you do what you told the Lord you'd do. Now, let's talk about this. Well, let me read the end. So he said, verse 38, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And it was so at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man. And it became a custom in Israel that the daughter of Israel's went 4 days each year to lament in your Bible. There's going to be a footnote there. That word lament is commemorate. The daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. So, here's the question. Did he burn her at the stake? You're going to ask 10 different people who study the Bible, and you're going to get probably 4 or 5 different answers. Here are some things to consider. When you read verse 31, I want you to go there and circle whatever. That just, by the way, is not a neutral word. It's a masculine word. So most people believe that a person was in view there. That whatever comes out of the door, see, because a lot of Bible commentators say, well, they don't know what would come out of the door, a goat, a cow, a bird, a kid, a child. And that word is masculine. So it doesn't point to something that's neutral, but something to consider. And then it says, when I return in peace from the people of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's. This is a strange word. It's the word wa, and in the Hebrew, and many times in the Bible, that word is also used as or. So listen to it. If you read it that way, it shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Many people believe it's worded that way. Do you get what I'm saying? He gave himself 2 opportunities to vow to the Lord, not only that it would be a burnt offering in the sense that the thing that he offered up had to be burned in the fire, but that one, if it was a person, they could be consecrated unto the Lord, or if it was an animal, they would be burnt in a burnt offering. Can you be, by the way, fully dedicated as unto the Lord? Well, Romans 12 says that it's our reasonable response to lay our living, be a living sacrifice. You get what I'm saying? You get where I'm going? Let me give you a few other things. If you remember Leviticus, I hope you remember in Leviticus. Leviticus 27 tells us that if you made a vow, by the way, in the Bible, this is a footnote, not all vows were bad. Vows could be good. You could look in Leviticus 27, Numbers 30, Deuteronomy 23. There were vows that were okay. Ecclesiastes 5, though, seems to tell us that God tells us, don't make quick vows. Don't make them hastily. Don't do it quickly. Don't make declarative statements. Jesus taught us that with Peter. I'll never deny you, Lord. I die for you. Oh, really? A few short hours you're denying the Lord. But in Leviticus 27, it states that people could be consecrated in a sense unto the Lord by the giving of money. So if you wanted to consecrate your daughter as unto the Lord, you could do it, but instead of putting her on the fire in Leviticus 27, you could just consecrate her by giving money into the tabernacle or temple. You could look that up, Leviticus 27. Also, by the way, listen, folks, write this down. In Exodus 38:8, there's a reference to women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle. And so it is apparent that ladies served in and around the tabernacle in the worship of the Lord. And so maybe it's that. So if you read it this, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my home to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it up as a burnt offering, if that word is that way. So some people in the Christian community believe that when he got home and he had to fulfill his vow, he gave her up as a burnt offering with fire. I happen to not believe that. And, oh, by the way, you could look at Psalm 15. It's 5 verses. The 5th verse seems to say, you check it out when you go home, if you make a vow, do anything you can to fulfill that vow unto the Lord. It's a psalm that talks about living close to the Lord, if you make a vow. Okay, what could Jephthah have done? He could have said, if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He could have said, Lord, I was stupid here. I was stupid. If he, in fact, burned her at the stake, I was stupid. Or he could have marched down to the temple, or marched up to the temple at Shiloh, to the temple, paid the tax, and he would have saved his wife or his daughter. Here's what I think happened. I think he did one of these latter two. Oh, by the way, the third thing that people think is she wandered around in the mountains the rest of her life. Some people believe that. And that she lamented or commemorated what would have happened, and they see her, and I think I see her too, as this person, young lady, who's kind of like the comparison to Isaac. Hey, Dad. Okay, Dad, whatever you have, if it's for the Lord, I'm for it. His daughter. Dad, you got to fulfill your vow. Whatever you say, if you said it unto the Lord, let's fulfill it. And they see her as that sweet girl. I know one thing. Here's a couple reasons I don't think she was burned at the stake. The Bible tells us the Spirit of God came upon him. The whole Old Testament in every place tells us that human sacrifice, baby sacrifice, no way. The Lord was never for that. He's a man that knows the Word of God. He knows the history of God. He's filled with the Spirit. And then when I get down to, I've already explained some of the grammatical stuff, but then when I get down to verse 39, it was so at the end of 2 months, she asked for these 2 months to go out with her friend. He carried out his vow with which he had vowed. And listen, he carried out his vow. And some people think, okay, cut her off right there and she knew no man. I think what that's saying is she never knew a man. Oh, here's the last reason and the most compelling for me. You can make up your mind in this. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Everybody knows what Hebrews 11 is, the hall of faith. I think it's in verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Interesting. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. In other words, Jephthah is in the hall of faith. So I think that's what happened. But here's what I want to talk to you about. First thing is, folks, this chapter should scream to you, you don't need to bribe God by any sort of rash promise of performance. F.B. Meyer says this, he gives gladly and freely out of a heart of love to his kids. You don't have to bribe the Lord or perform for him. Redemption. God can use you mightily, even if you've been teased, even if you felt as an outcast, even if you were thrown out, even if you felt unwanted, even if you felt like you were illegitimate. See, the whole story of the Bible is redemption. And the Lord can redeem a life and take what man and sin meant for evil and bring you to greatness in the kingdom of God by serving and battling. And you can access this all by faith. You could defeat the world. 1 John 5:4. By what? By faith and trust and dependence. Man, don't hold grudges. Please don't hold grudges. Let's all lead these kids. Do you see how many kids? We have a little peewee little fellowship, and the kids leave out of here, and more than half the people are gone. Is it all awesome or what? I don't care if it's 20 or 2, but those kids, man, and they're looking to us for integrity and to stand up for righteousness in a world where they're getting pummeled with unrighteousness. And if we don't do it, who will? The people on TV? And I'm not bashing TV, but you and I and we have the relationship with them. Let's do what they're looking for and to lead them in a godly way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for these people who would come here on a Wednesday night because they want, Lord, to get in the battle. They don't want to walk around aimlessly. They want to know their purpose. We want to know our purposes, Lord. Lord, use us. Would you make us more like your Son in patience and in love and in forgiveness and in joy and rejoicing and truth, Lord? And Lord, would you bring people to us as we go out who are hurting, where we can share your light and love and your story of redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yes. And Lord, we lift up the area in North and South Carolina and the other places, Virginia too, and all those places, Lord. And we're praying that this storm would somehow, miraculously, by you, move out and go away. And Lord, keep people safe, please, Lord. And in the middle of it all, Lord, may somehow, some way, I know it's, how could it be? But we know you could do it. You'd be glorified in it. And people would come to know you. And the people we love who are there, we pray and they're getting out. And people, you know, all up and down that coast. And we lift up Cheryl and we pray for fast healing of the arm and thankful that she got through it. And we pray for Gary and we're praying for healing and comfort in the middle of tough and difficult circumstances, losing his wife, Tammy. Really not losing her, no. We know where she is, so thank God for that. And Lord, anybody else who's hurting here, we lift up tonight and we just pray, Lord, that you would comfort and strengthen them in a real and mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.